hope you're enjoying the summer. It's finally arrived. Walking into revival. I guess it's a bit provocative, the title, at one level, because it says something about what I believe about revival. For a long time, I used to believe that revival was something that God kind of ordained, that it was God's choice when it happened and when it didn't. And these days, I've come to believe that actually God is desperate for it and that we're the ones that hold it up. You know, we're like the Israelites on the edge of the promised land, and God's saying, come in, it's great. And we say, look at those big giants, and we hang out in the wilderness and don't enter and push into all that God has for us. And I really believe that, and I think that we can have revival pretty much anytime we choose. And the truth is that revival begins in here, isn't it? It begins in you and me. That's the truth. And, you know, if we want to sit out there, it's got to start in here. God's revival always starts in the church. The fire that we cry out to God for starts in us, and it leaps out of us to other hearts. That's what it's always been. And yeah, you hear stories of little old ladies praying and gathering in prayer meetings and revival suddenly spontaneously breaking out. You hear that, and you hear revival breaking out in all kinds of ways, but it always begins with people. It always begins with people that are hungry. It always begins with people that are praying. It always begins with people that are desperate to see God's kingdom come. It could have been, you know, in Wales, it began with Robert Evans saying, bend me, Lord, bend me. Just bend me. So I want to just talk a little bit about some things that we can do, remind us of some things that we can do to stir up that desire in us, to stir up the hunger in us, to stir up the fire. You know, we sing that song, you know, I set a fire down in my soul that can't be contained, that can't be controlled. I love that song because it's packed with of truth, and it's like a desperate cry. It's a desperate plea of my heart. God, send a fire. You stir up my soul, stir up my heart, let that fire be lit. And actually the scary bit is, and this is the truthful bit, that can't be contained, that can't be controlled. And until we can actually honestly say that, we can't honestly say we want revival. So do we want an uncontrollable, an uncontainable fire that might be a bit messy to invade us, to upset our schedules so that we miss our favourite TV programmes or some gatherings or some trip down the river or whatever, or holiday? Do we want our lives messed up in a way? Are we willing to have our lives messed up by a desperate fire? I'm desperate for that. And, you know, looking around, you know, hearing some of those stories, hearing the way that we're working together with churches, looking at what God is doing in our nation, I know that we're moving in a good direction as global church, as UK church. I think we're moving in a good direction. But I'm desperate for more, and I'm desperate to see it come faster. And so, you know, some of the things, I'm just going to remind us some of the things that we hold dear in River. And for me, these remain three keys for us to walk into revival. They remain three things which will help us. If we do them, if we give ourselves to them, we will stir up our own hearts. That fire will be lit and get out of control. You know, to look on the face of Christ, to love everyone we meet, and to live like heaven is near. Three very simple phrases, and we can easily remember them: look, love, live. But I do believe if we practice them, not just memorize the words, but if we practice what they mean, actually, we stir up our hearts. And I want to just talk a little bit about that. So we've just been singing, in fact, that was in the video, wasn't it? Those Bible verses highlighting who Jesus is. He's our everything. The reason we're seated here this afternoon is actually because we've all been caught up with Jesus. That's true. One way or another, you and me have glimpsed something about Jesus which has changed us forever. He's captured our hearts. We've fallen in love with him. He's ruined us for anything else. So we turn up here on a Sunday afternoon, come rain or shine, you know, when actually we could be doing any other thing. But the reason we come here is because actually we've fallen in love with him. He is our inspiration. He's our source. All of our motivation flows from that glimpse of glory. He's done something to us by showing us something of his love that we can't undo. Revelations, 1:8 says he's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the source of all our inspiration. He's the beginning of all our motivation. He's the where our energy and we get our energy from. He keeps everything going for us, but he's also the end. He's also our destination. He's also where we're headed. It says in Romans chapter 8 that we are predestined, each one of us, to become like him. That's where we're going. So to fill ourselves with him is the route to revival. We set ourselves on that path to being in flames. And I love what it says in that passage, that line I read out at the beginning of the meeting, about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, as we gaze upon the glory of the Lord, as in a mirror, are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. I love that. So somehow or other, as we think about Jesus, as we meditate about him, as we think about what he said and what he did, as we kind of try and glimpse what God is like, somehow or other, we see that in him in a mirror, and we become more like him. That's what it says. The Spirit of God works in us to produce his likeness. So if you want to be more like Jesus, the Bible gives us the answer. It's to fill our minds with him. It's to gaze at him, to look at him, to meditate on what he did and said. And I love that. In the next chapter, it goes on into chapter 4 and verse 6. That it says that the same God who spoke and said, "Let the light shine out of the darkness," has revealed his glory to us in the face of Christ. So as we look on the glory of God, we look on Jesus, we're looking on the glory of God. We're being transformed and become more and more like him. And that's what it says effectively in Ephesians 2 when it talks about Paul, when he prays for the Ephesians. He says, "I pray to the Father from every family on earth receives its name, that he will strengthen you in a man by the Holy Spirit." That he will strengthen you. That you may have power together with all the saints to know or to grasp how high and how wide, how long and how deep is the love of Christ. That you might know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled up to all the measure of the fullness of God. Now that is really, really amazing. That, I love those verses. They speak to me powerfully. And it says that if I just can somehow or other grasp the love of God, if I can somehow learn something a bit more about the love of God, then I'm going to become more like him. And in fact, it says the more I know about his love, I can actually become his fullness, reach maturity in Christ, become more and more like him. So intimacy with his love is the route to maturity. So we've got to practice his presence, being with him, whatever it takes. So looking on the face of Christ, that sounds a bit religious maybe, but how do we do that? Just thinking about Jesus. This is not rocket science. We all know how to put petrol in the car. We put petrol in the car, we just go to a petrol station and plug our thing in, and we can then drive on. Looking on the face of Christ is like putting petrol in your car. If we don't do it, it's not surprising, but you run around empty. But he's given us these ways of actually doing that. Spirit-led worship, prayer, Bible reading. Sozo is another one. We just heard from Linda on Sozo. Anything we can do to get in the presence of God. I mean, that's why Sozo is such a great ministry, because it helps people to access God. God is desperate, always wanting to speak to us, and it's only us that throw up the barriers. So Sozo is a fantastic way of just encountering him and hearing him speak to us. And as Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from his mouth. So whatever it takes for us, it's so important for us to find out the spaces that we hear God. And we're all different. We're all wired different. I like to get up early in the morning, have a quiet time, and I get pretty grumpy with my kids if they get up with me. So I have to get up earlier and earlier these days because I've got two that like to get up at 6:30. So that's not good. It means I have to get up a bit earlier. But, you might be a late night person. You might like to read the Bible and pray before you go to bed. You might like to go for a walk with your dog. You might like to go, drive in your car. Whatever it is, it's vital that we all find our spaces where we can be with Jesus, where we can actually think about him, develop our relationship with him. It's not a shortcut. It's like trying to drive around a car without ever putting petrol in. We just can't do it. You know, so I want to just challenge us again today to find those spaces, whatever it takes. There's a young lady I brought with me today from Maidenhead, all the way from Maidenhead. Yeah, come on. Ashley, why don't you come up? And Ashley's obviously been finding spaces to be with God, because God's speaking to her and revealing stuff to her. And she just read out this revelation that God had given her this morning in Maidenhead. I thought, wow, this is powerful stuff. I think the guys in Marla would love to hear this. Ashley, how old are you, Ashley?
16.
16, and God's revealing such powerful stuff to you. Come on, read it out to us.
Well, I was just thinking how our culture kind of tells us that love is quite a weak thing and like something that people can trample over and it's a bad quality, and gentleness and kindness and stuff. But I was thinking about it and then I wrote this down when I realized that it's just not. And it says, love is not weak, feeble or naive. These are some of the biggest, sneakiest and calculating and well-hidden lies that the enemy really wants us to believe. And he wants us not to find out what love really is because it's so fruitful. But love's really strong, and it's so strong, it's unexplainable, only experienceable, something that our spirits and hearts, not brains, can understand. God's love is pure, undiluted, uncontaminated love, and God has already won over the enemy with all its jealousy, scheming, and hate, and all the bad things. Love's won over this, and love is the most powerful, and best of all, it's accessible to all of us. And we're actually made to be loved, and made in the image, essence, and personification of love. And Jesus is not just powerful, but the most powerful, and that power is love.
Yeah, come on. That's fantastic. Ashley, you rock. That is amazing. I didn't get that kind of revelation, really, until I was about 45. So she's 30 years ahead of me, just about. But it's true. Love is the most powerful force in the universe, because God is love. You know, and it's his love that transforms us. That's what we encounter through sozo and through prayer and through worship. You know, I love worship because actually it's a time we give ourselves to thinking about love. We worship love. We worship him who sits on the throne, who is love. And actually we come into his presence, the presence of love, and it changes us. Worship is the most beautiful transaction. In worship, we let go of our fears, we let go of our issues and our worries and our burdens, actually just receive from him. It's not something like it's a burden for us. It's a joy. That leads us on neatly to the next subject, to love everyone we meet. You know, I've often said this, sorry? You recognize that picture, Peter? We were there just a few weeks ago in Nepal. Yeah, I mean, to love everyone we meet. You know, the book of Romans, you might think of, when you think about the book of Romans, you might think of Paul's great theological masterpiece, you know, his description of justification by faith and all stuff like this. But actually, the culmination of Paul's argument, the whole thing, he builds up his whole argument through the whole book, up to the point of chapter 13, and verse 8 is the pinnacle, and it says, let no debt remain among us except to love one another. It's actually building up to love. That's the point. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. It's fulfilled everything. Because love is the goal of creation. I really believe that. And if you read Paul, I was reading his letters to Timothy last week, and I was reading, I think it was 1 Timothy, and actually there's a verse tucked away in there I just never realized before, but in it he says, the goal of my teaching is love. That's the goal of my teaching. So the Apostle Paul, whatever he was teaching, whatever he was writing, the goal of it was always to produce love. Because that's what God is looking for. And 1 John 4, I'm going to read it out. To read out scripture is such a powerful thing. This book, I don't know, the Spirit moves as we read it. And our hearts are stirred. And I just want to read these passages out. It may be very familiar to you. It is to me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, just to take away God's anger. And that's not his anger at us, that's the anger at sin itself that spoils our humankind, spoils the image of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected or matured or completed in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we testify, seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So it's all about love there. You know, it says love started in God. God is love. It was manifest or appeared on the earth in Jesus. But it's completed, it says, in us. We complete God's love. And actually, it implies that God becomes visible as we love one another. If we want to make God visible to Marlo, you know, sometimes we want just to lift up the name of Jesus. We sing about lifting up the name of Jesus. We sing about making God known. Actually, the way to make God known, if you really want to know how to make God known in Marlo, love one another. Really, truly, deeply, madly, love one another. Not the soppy, sentimental, you know, kissy type love, but actual practical love. If you love one another, we make God known. And we owe everybody an encounter with love, whoever we meet. Because God is this kind of God that when Jesus walked around, you know, he just treated everybody with incredible grace, incredible love. He treated everybody better than they deserve. And we tritely say these things, but actually it was scandalous. Absolutely scandalous that he would treat a prostitute so well, or that he would treat a tax collector who everybody else hated so well. We don't get scandalized in the same way that we should when we read those words. For us, it would be like him meeting a banker, or maybe you know, someone who'd been caught with in a much worse sin than that. But, you know, yeah, I did just say that. But you know, each culture and time has its own enemies and people that it likes to lampoon. But Jesus treated everybody really with respect. And any time he got angry, it was with religious guys that would not let others come to him. So to love everyone, you know, Pete and I were there. There's that lady in red, you can't see her, but that tin shack with the goat at the door, there's a lady in red standing beside her. She's 72 years old. And she said to me, I just want to go and be with Jesus now. I don't want to start again. 72 years old, she's now living in that tin shack. It's about, 7 foot by 12 feet or something like that, wasn't it, Pete? And it was partitioned. The goats had one little bit of it, and she had another little bit of it, and some vegetables scattered around the floor. And we saw where her house was. Her house was just rubble. She said, I've lost everything. How do you love someone like that? Well, you do your best. Obviously, as churches, we've supported that community. We've given to that community to try and help them rebuild. But it's going to take time. And in Nepal, all over now, there's places like that, stories like that. In the midst of the, all of it, there's a lot of suffering. But in the midst of it, you see churches working, churches really giving, loving the communities. Churches have been some of the first people to go and buy equipment to build temporary homes. Churches have been some of the first people to go out there and distribute clothes, tarpaulins, medical kits or whatever, just so that actually people can live. They're doing this seriously. They're loving their communities. One of my friends out there, Pastor Gann, who many of you probably know, or some of you are taken out there, I know, he when it broke out, aid was not getting to his villages. They were too far away from Kathmandu, and just, you know, with the infrastructure over there so bad that aid was not getting to them. So he took it on his own back and said, look, what I'm going to do is I'm going to drive all the way across India for 2 days. And he bought 500 tents, effectively, or equipment to make tents, drove right the way across the country, and then drove all the way back from India with this truckloads of stuff and gave it away. That's love. Now, we don't necessarily do what that guy did, but actually we can do stuff that's similar to that. We can lay down our lives and love everyone. But it starts as we learn to love ourselves. The next verse in Romans talks about love fulfilling the law. It says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, and if we're going to love other people, we've got to learn to love ourselves. That's what someone said a minute ago as well, one of the testimonies, I think. Learn to love yourself. I think it was Linda, actually, in our Sozo thing. We've got to learn to love ourselves. We've got to learn to see ourselves as God sees us. There's a Godfrey Bertel song which says, you know, do you believe what I believe about you? It's like God singing over us. Do you believe what I believe about you? And the chorus is, I think you're amazing. Whoa. Yeah, God thinks we're amazing. Yeah, he looked at us and said, that's my image. That is my image. That reflects my glory. That reflects my goodness. That is amazing. God says that over us. We've got to learn to really know it. And the more wounds we have in our heart, the more lies that we believe, the more that image is tarnished, the less we believe it, the less we love ourselves, and therefore the less we are able to love others, because love, you know, flows from us, from ourselves. We've got to learn to love ourselves. Oh, that slide's been a bit messed up. Got to love yourself. F. It's code. Okay, and you know, we then would step out. We love our families. You know, really, we deceive ourselves if we say we can love people in Nepal, the other side of the world, but we're not loving our spouses or our children, or the people that we live amongst. It's just deception. Actually, we've got to learn to love those in our immediate context. Open hearts and open homes. Give and forgive. You know, we can then move on to loving everybody eventually, and it's not impossible. We have to get to the place where there's not an us and them. But actually, when we look at someone, we just see someone who's made in the image of God, and they may be tarnished, they may be lost, they may be hurting, they may be angry. But actually, they're made in the image of God. And to know, as this young lady knows, the power of love. To know that it is the most powerful thing in the universe and can transform someone and bring them freedom. Yeah. Move on. Living like heaven is near. You know, that's the great news, isn't it? Jesus came. It's preaching. I love that. He came preaching. He said, I've got wonderful news. I've got great news for everybody. The Evangelion, the gospel. I've got great news. The kingdom of heaven is near. That was his great message. That was it, really. The kingdom of heaven is near. And he's basically saying, look, heaven is within reach. We can lay hold of it. Actually, we can grab hold of heaven and bring a bit down to earth now. So he says to his disciples, go to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And he sent them out. Because he didn't just preach that message, he lived it. He actually lived like he believed that heaven was near. So he believed that whenever he showed up, actually the kingdom of God would come. He believed it. He believed that he carried the treasure of heaven. It was so close that it would come when he went to a place. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? When we turn up, we bring the kingdom of heaven. You know, we talked about that passage earlier about us being transformed from one degree of glory to the next and becoming more and more like Jesus. But the very next chapter talks about, it says, we have this glory, this treasure in jars of clay. The problem is, when most of us look in the mirror, we see the clay. We don't see the treasure. We've got to learn to adjust our eyesight so that we see the treasure. When we look in the mirror, what we see is the glory of God. What we see is a vessel of the Holy Spirit. What we see is the temple of the living God, because that's what the Bible says we are. We're the dwelling place of God by His Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live with us in close communion. Jesus lived like that. He went around doing what He said, what He asked us to do. And when we really get that, you know, revelation is when a bit of information gets into our hearts. That's when it becomes a revelation. So when you know something in your head, that's one thing. But when you know it in your heart, it's completely different. It's like riding a bicycle, you know. To see it and to know how it works is one thing. But actually to feel it is something completely different. I remember teaching all my kids to cycle, and to get it from their heads to their bodies, you know, to their hearts, was always a joy and a lot of tears involved normally. But it's the same with us. It was the same with swimming, learning to swim. You know, we sing that song, Call Us Out Upon the Waters, Call Me Deeper. You know, I was useless at that as a kid. I was the last one to learn to swim. I was terrified of the water. And Jesus is calling us to adventure with Him in these days. Do we dare believe actually the kingdom of God's going to come through us? Is the kingdom of heaven really at hand or not? And that doesn't matter about, it's not about a feeling. I've seen some of the greatest miracles in healing and other things when I've not felt a thing. You know, a guy came up to me and I prayed for him, you know, and said to him his brain would be rewired, but I didn't feel it. And yet God healed him of that mental illness. So often it can come at a time when we don't feel it, but we're acting actually in faith and just praying for something, declaring it. Trusting that the Father works through us. You know, this is a season. You know, Michael shared some stories about people coming to faith, Muslims coming to faith, both in this country and overseas. You know, but that's not just the only community that's being touched. We saw it here a few years ago when Lindsay came with LZ7. He went to every school in Maidenhead, and every senior school, every class heard the gospel. And at the end of the week, there was a conference. 800 kids came to listen to this gospel conference, and 250 responded to the message and received Bibles. That's amazing. 40 of them continue to meet week on week ever since at the First Platte School in a newly formed Christianity Awareness Group. Not a Christian union, but a Christianity Awareness Group. So that's amazing. Over in Coleraine, you know, they've seen over 2,500 people last year respond to Christ on the streets. That's amazing. In Bedford, there's a church that's seeing people saved every week at the King's Arms. That's amazing. Dave tells me there's a friend of ours down in at Glowgen that are also seeing remarkable things in evangelism. This is no longer something that's happening in other countries. Actually, there is something happening in our nation where the gospel is becoming actually preachable in a way it hasn't been. It has been a harder season. But this is a season where actually people will listen. And, you know, I love to tell people the gospel. I mean, who was here the other week when we prayed for opportunity to share the gospel? Come on. I want to see those hands. Who was here? Only four of you. It must be a different church I was at. Did anybody get an opportunity to share the gospel? Come on. Two of us. Three of us. Four of us. That's fantastic. Four of us got an opportunity. You know, this is amazing. And this week, I had a time with someone on Thursday I thought I might too, but I didn't. I had this dinner planned on Friday night with a couple. A lady was bringing her non-Christian partner, and I thought, she said he's got lots of questions. It'd be a great time to have a conversation with him. I tried to get a conversation going. I prayed about it all and got really excited, but nothing happened. Didn't really get a chance to really have an engaging conversation. Saturday morning, I went to watch my son play a bit of cricket, and some of the parents from his class were going, one of whom I prayed with a couple of times, and I thought, oh, that's going to be a great 2 hours just to have a chat. I'm sure something good will happen there. Nothing happened. I just made them tea. And then I get a phone call and invited out to another time with parents from John's class, and we had some Thai curries yesterday evening. And we just before we sat down to have the curry, a guy sidled over to me. He said, yeah, you've been to Nepal. Well, how was that like? And I was telling him about stuff. And he said, oh, I thought, is that a Hindu country or a Buddhist country? Got talking about faith. And then he said, tell me your story. So we spent the next 3/4 of an hour talking about faith and about religion. And is there a difference between faith and religion? I told him my story. And I came alive. I thought, thank you, Jesus, at last. An opportunity to really share the love of God with someone, because Jesus is amazing. He's the most incredible person who's ever lived. And if we look on his face, if we fill ourselves with what he's doing and what he said and what he's asking us to do, we overflow with that life. We have so much to give the world. And this guy, I was chatting to him, and he said, I don't really have any faith myself, he said. But he says, the honest answer is, I talk to a lot of people about spiritual things, and he says, everyone's open about it, apart from if we talk about religion. And he liked the way that we talk about God. So I don't know where that conversation will lead. I didn't lead him. I like to say I led him to Christ, and he wept on the floor, and everyone was convicted all around, and there was a mini revival. Well, that didn't happen. But, you know, I celebrate that conversation, because there's now an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak to him. He heard my testimony. He heard how God really impacted my life and changed me, turned me around. And that is living like heaven is near. It's about going into situations deliberately, knowing that we carry treasure, that you carry treasure. You carry the message that the whole world needs. That is incredible. You carry the person that the whole world needs to meet. We carry the most wonderful. That's why Jesus says we're the light of the world. You know, when the world is fearful with religious fundamentalism, both Christian and Muslim, you know, the world doesn't like that, gets scared. We're the light of the world. When we love everyone we meet, we'll see breakthrough. And now I'm convinced that if we do these three things in increasing measure, that revival will stir up in our own hearts. And actually, it will burst out all over Marlow, it will burst out all over Maidenhead, it will burst out wherever we go. Wherever the river flows, there will be life. So I want to challenge us again today to do those three things. You know, think about your life right now. Just close your eyes. Let's not think about the other person sitting around us, but let's close our eyes. Let's think about those three things. What does it mean for you to look at Jesus? Have you spent any time looking at Jesus recently? Maybe you've never looked at Jesus. Maybe you want to start looking at Jesus today. The Jesus who reveals that God is love. Find that space. Read your Bible. Talk to God. That's what prayer is. Just talk to God. We don't need a religious word for it. Just talk to him. He answers us. He's faithful. How are we doing on our love for our spouse, for our children, for our family? How are we doing loving our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues, just the strangers that we bump into when we're shopping? How are we doing? Do we believe what Jesus said when he said, I come with great news, the kingdom of heaven is near? Do we really have a revelation of that? Are we bringing that into our work, into our workplaces, into our streets, our homes, our offices, our chance encounters. Not in a scary religious way, but just in a loving, powerful way. Are we ministering heaven? Are we allowing heaven to flow into us and through us and out of us? Because Jesus says, I love you. You're my co-workers. You're my body. You're my hands. You're my feet. You're my voice. You're my ears. You represent me. Wherever you go, you represent heaven. And he says, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do. Because you represent me. Holy Spirit, just pray that you would fill us all again tonight. Help us to see Jesus. You said he's the exact representation of God. Help us to see you, Father, in Jesus. Help us to see your glory in Jesus. Stir up the fire in our hearts, that fire that can't be contained, that can't be controlled. Set a fire down there, Lord God. We give you permission to really mess up our schedules, our diaries, our lives with your love. Inspire us. Help us to receive your love for ourselves, that we can just give away what we freely receive. Help us to love, really, everyone we meet. Help us to love. Both the lovely and the unlovely. Help us to love as you loved. Knowing that love is not weak, but it's awesomely powerful. It's what you created us for. And then help us, Lord God, to live like we really believe and know that we carry the treasure of heaven around with us. Help us to know that. Help us to walk into revival in that way, to walk into the plans you have for us, to totally inhabit the promised land. Just pour out your grace upon us, Lord God, because none of us can do this by ourselves. We're all weak. We all need help. That's the honest answer. We all get scared. And just pray for your help to be outrageous lovers of people and outrageous believers and trusters in your goodness, that we might give you daily opportunities to show yourself strong in our lives, in the lives of those around us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. So pour out your love into our hearts again, Lord God, today. Help us to overcome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, right now, come. Come. Help us in Marlow to make your love known. Thank you for love, Marlow, Lord Jesus. What a great day that was. What a great week that was.